Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest tonight grew up in Birmingham, Michigan, and earned degrees from the University of Michigan in communications and English. At age 22, unsure of his mission in life, God talked to him and told him he should become a priest. For 12 years, he was the pastor of Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth, and his flock embraced the Alpha as a parish. He's just founded Acts 29 with the Roman numerals, which is an apostolic startup. His name, Father John Ricardo. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything is Possible, and we're talking to a person that I admire as much as any person I've ever met in my life, Father John Ricardo. Father, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thanks, Jack. Always a joy.
Can we start by you offering an opening Thanksgiving prayer this evening?
Yeah, absolutely. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for all the blessings and the gifts that we have. We ask, especially at this time of year, that you would help us to remember that you are the one who's given us the wondrous gift of life and the great gift that is family and friendship. All the things that we so easily take for granted, help us this year not to take them for granted. And help us to be mindful of those who are all around us who are most in need, and use us to reach out to them so as to help them. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we start by talking about your late dad, John Ricardo Sr.?
Oh, the greatest man I ever knew, Jack. You've heard me say that many times, increasingly so. In fact, I was thinking this morning, because I knew you were going to talk about him, why do I think so highly of my dad? Like, what is it that made my dad so great? And so I was thinking about a number of different things, but the thing that maybe struck me the most was my dad was never first. Like, just never first. It was always God, always God. And then it was always his wife, my mom. Then it was always us, the kids. It was always whoever was in need. I mean, he was just never first. What a thing to say about somebody.
When he was at Chrysler, was the people, you know?
Yeah, and I continue to hear to this day, you know, whenever I'm running into a guy at a golf course, and he was the starter, and he saw my name, and he goes, you related to that guy who used to work for Chrysler? I go, yeah, I'm his son. He goes, he was the greatest man I ever worked for. I mean, I hear that all the time.
Speaking of which, your dad at age 55, one day voluntarily retired from Chrysler with no golden parachute. Why?
Well, I think he did it because it was the thing to do to save the company. You know, so my dad was... he was in a meeting, you know, he went through a set of weeks, months, where he was going back and forth to Washington, D.C. every week. This was back in the late 70s, right? And trying to secure the loan to save Chrysler. And one day he was in the middle of a meeting with somebody from Congress, and the guy was rather discreet, shall we say, and he was trying to gently say to my father that the Carter administration wouldn't give him the loan if my dad was still there. And so, but he just couldn't say that directly. And my dad was very direct. So my dad looked at him at one point and just said, are you trying to tell me that we're not going to get the money unless I leave? And the man kind of looked down and, you know, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. He goes, well, then I'll leave now. And he left now.
He came
and Chrysler's still here.
Over dinner table, he told you, your wife and the kid and your brothers and sisters, I'm out. So,
yeah, I mean, what a thing to do, right? I mean, like, and like you say, he got no golden parachute, he didn't get a watch, he didn't get a farewell party.
Other than going to Mass every day and going to a U of M basketball game or a U of M football game, his life for several years was caring for your mom. Talk about your mom, who passed September 15th, 2018.
Yeah, my mom and dad were married 66 years. It was a remarkable love story. And my mom grew up here in Detroit. My dad was from New York. My grandfather owned the Lions back when they used to win, right? Remember that? He was one of the owners anyway, Lyle Fife of Fife Electric. He went through a brutal divorce back in the 40s. One of those things kind of like when you see in a Cary Grant movie back in the old days in black and white when it was all over the society pages because he was just a prominent figure. Had to leave, go to Europe. The Lions told him to go to Europe to let this thing blow over. My mom became exceptionally bitter towards my grandfather. Didn't invite him to her wedding. Sent every gift back unopened, every card back unopened. Went on for years. And then my dad, who Jesus talks about blessed are the peacemakers. My dad was something of a peacemaker. An event, I think it was actually her brother's wedding, just kind of walked up to his father-in-law and brought my mom with him and said, don't you think it's time the two of you started talking again? The relationship began to thaw. Eventually became a really remarkable relationship. She ended up caring for my grandfather the last number of years of his life. And then my dad, when my mom got sick, probably the last 10, 15 years of her life, maybe even a little bit longer, he spent his whole life really just caring for my mom.
At her funeral, when you gave the homily at your mom's funeral, you had a dozen or so 8.5 by 14 yellow legal pads, and you threw one on top of the other on the altar. That's how you started the homily. What were on those legal pads?
Names. My mom, you know, one of the most challenging things in life is suffering, right? And my mom suffered greatly much of my life, physically especially. And there's a really enigmatic passage in Scripture where St. Paul says, I fill up in my own flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And this has always been the heart of what the church has taught is what's called the redemptive nature of suffering, which is to say that suffering isn't a good, it's never good, but somehow it can be used for good things. Jesus is the quintessential example of that, right? He saves us by his love, which is manifested in his suffering on the cross. And so my mom, who had experienced a really profound conversion or healing, physical healing at one point in her life, went from massive pain to no pain, like right out of the New Testament kind of thing. Her pain came back years later, and she knew because God had healed her once before, he could heal her again, and he was inviting her to do something different now. He was inviting her to use her suffering for others, and so myself, my siblings, countless people would just call my mom and ask her to pray for people. And she would write those names on the legal pads. And when she hurt, which was pretty much all day long, she would just say, Lord, I would rather not have any of this, but I give all of this to you for these people. And then she would just read their names.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo. When we come back, we're going to ask him about August 1987. He's 22. He's a baker. And he's driving down M14. And I'm Jack Rasool, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasool, and with Father John Ricardo. Father, August 1987, you're 22, you're a baker. You're driving down M14. What happened?
Yeah, I met Jesus. I don't know how I'll tell you anything other than that. So I was, I just gotten out of school at Michigan. Had more or less said to my dad, hey, thanks so much for shelling out all this cash for my degree and whatnot. I have no idea what I want to do with my life. Are you okay with that? And to my dad's everlasting credit, he said, son, you can do whatever you want and I will bless it. Which I didn't realize at the time. That was a huge moment in my life. My dad gave me permission to seek after whatever it is that God was leading me to do. I had no idea what a massive event that was when he said that to me. I will bless whatever you do. Keep that in mind, dads and moms. And so I'm driving back home. No idea what I'm going to do with my life at this point. And I knew God. I think I've always known God since I was a child. My earliest memory, actually, is of a crucifix. And I'm crying as I'm driving back home, just because I can literally feel like my life is slipping out of my control, as if it was ever in my control. But that's what you think when you're 22. And as I'm crying, I had a, I don't know what to call it. I had a vision of Jesus in my car. And he looked at me and said, John, these are all your dreams, all your goals and all your desires and everything that you want to do with your life. And he kind of grabbed those in his hand and tossed them out the window and said, I'm going to give you my dream and my goal and my desire, what I want you to do with your life. And then he was gone.
And I think 4 years later, you realized the dream was for you to be a priest.
Yeah.
From 1992 to 1996, you attended North American Seminary in Rome, and you were blessed to attend 20 private masses of a saint, John Paul II.
Yeah, or somewhere thereabouts anyway. I mean, we had mass with him so many times, I don't even know how many times. We said no so many times, I don't even remember how many, because Cardinal Mitre would come into Detroit so often. And so every time the Cardinal would come into town, he would say, hey, you know, like, I'm coming into town, you want to have mass with the Pope tomorrow? We'd look at each other and go, oh, I don't know, I'm kind of tired, you know, thinking, gosh, if people back home heard this, they would think we're out of our minds, right? So second greatest man I ever met was John Paul. And he was just an exceptional hero for me and for, I think, for all the young men who were studying seminary and countless people all around the world, right?
What's the biggest thing you learned from St. John Paul II?
Be great. In a heartbeat. Standing with him. So this was this extraordinary person, right, who had so many gifts. He was a great athlete. He was a great scholar. He was a great poet. He was a mystic. He was just an exceptional man. He's got to be one of the 10 greatest people who's ever lived, right? And I remember one of the first times ever meeting him, it was this, he didn't say this, obviously, but you had this impression as you were sitting there talking to him, that he just communicated to you, you know, son, you don't have anywhere near the gifts that I have, but it's okay. You can still be great. Be great.
And Ronald Reagan, Margaret Thatcher, Gorbachev, Lech Walesa, they all said the person most responsible for ending communism without one bullet was this Pope John Paul II. All right, you recently completed a 12-year chapter as the shepherd of Our Lady of Good Counsel's flock. Tell us about that 12-year chapter in your life.
No, oh, what a gift. I mean, just an exceptional Catholic church in Plymouth, Michigan. And so I was asked by the Cardinal to go there. I guess it would have been back in 2007. It was a large parish, which, if you know Plymouth, Plymouth is made up of a lot of white-collar folks, really highly educated. And I think what struck me from the moment I got there was how docile the community was. I mean, so people with great intellects, a lot of success, and they would routinely say something like, Father, we don't know, we just want to be taught. And so I spent 12 years just kind of walking the path of discipleship with them, trying to, I made a promise to them. I mean, I promised two things when I came. One, the parish was pretty massively in debt. I said, I haven't come here to write a check for the debt, but I'm convinced if we become a family that God will take care of this debt. And that happened. The other was, I think probably just because of my own experience growing up and having left the church for a set of years, was I'm not just going to teach you what the church teaches. I want to teach you why. And I really want to lead you into an encounter with Jesus, because to be Catholic means to know Jesus. It doesn't mean to subscribe to a bunch of rules. It means to have met someone in such a way that everything is different now.
Speaking of encountering Jesus, you had your entire flock go through something called Alpha.
Yeah, Alpha is a ministry. Boy, hard to know what to call Alpha. Alpha is a ministry which came out of Holy Trinity Brompton Anglican Church in England, And what is it? It's a, I heard a bishop friend of mine say it. It's a small cup of water is what it is. So it's a simple introduction to the questions that people really want to talk about that are really meaningful, which tragically we don't seem to spend much time talking about anymore, even though everybody wants to talk about them. Things like, who's Jesus? Why'd he die? How do I read the Bible? Why is there suffering? Does God still heal today? What do I do with my life? Like, why am I here? Where am I going? How do I get there? I mean, these are the profound questions in life, right? Which are supposed to drive everything we do. But unfortunately, oftentimes what drives what we do is who's playing tonight and what time's the game on, which is a fun distraction, but it's just not anything worth living for, especially if you're a Lions fan. So Alpha was and continues to be, in my experience anyway, the single most powerful tool I've ever seen to lead somebody quickly, both into an encounter with Jesus, what I call the vertical relationship, but then also in a culture which is increasingly lonely and disjointed and separated, into encounters with other people, friendships, which are increasingly rare.
You've recently started a new chapter in your life. You've entitled it Acts 29, Roman numeral XXIX. By the way, there's only 28 chapters in Acts.
Yeah, you picked that up, didn't you?
First, tell us about the book of Acts.
Yeah, so Acts is part two of the Gospel of Luke. And what it is an anointed and inspired exploration on the growth and the spread of the church from the moment of Jesus' ascension up until the time when St. Paul is hauled into prison in Rome. So, as you say, it ends in chapter 28. And Archbishop Vigneron here in Detroit is fond of making the point that we are living what he calls the 29th chapter of Acts. So, in other words, the Holy Spirit is still writing the chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, because that's what you and I are living. And so we called the apostolate that we began Acts 29 as kind of a way of honoring the archbishop and of trying to encourage people to understand God has a mission for every single person in this world that we're living in right now. And we need to discern what that vision or that mission is, and then to beg for his grace to be able to carry it out in whatever it is that we do in our lives.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo. If you want to learn more, www.acts.xxix.org. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, with Father John Ricardo, who has just founded Acts 29, which is an apostolic startup. In the last segment at the end, you mentioned that God has a plan for every one of the 7 billion people on earth in his master plan. By the way, it's much greater than our own plan. How do I figure out what that plan is?
Well, you ask him. You know, so I'm enamored of the movie Hacksaw Ridge. I just find it to be one of the most inspiring movies I think I've ever seen. True story about Desmond Doss, this private in World War II who fights in Okinawa. And there's this really moving scene where this man, who is a conscientious objector, who's enlisted so as to be a combat medic in World War II. And in this scene in the movie, everybody retreats in the middle of a battle, and he decides to stay. And as he stays, he utters what in my mind is one of the most powerful prayers I think I've ever heard in my life. It's just three things. He says, what is it you want of me? I don't understand. I can't hear you. What is it you want of me? I don't understand. I can't hear you. And then as soon as he finishes that, he hears this voice cry out from the battlefield, medic, help me. And he puts his helmet on and he goes, all right. And then he runs in and he starts rescuing these people. So how do we hear the mission that God has? Well, you know, increasingly so, I feel like I'm trying to remind people, I'm not just talking about the average person in the pews, I'm talking about my brother priests. Like, God really talks. Like, he still talks. It doesn't come out of a, you know, out of a microphone sometimes, but, or maybe even ever. But he does talk. He knows how to communicate with us. And so St. Joan of Arc once famously said, I think it gets condensed to this, I am not afraid. God is with me. I was born for this. So much of the work that we're trying to do in Acts 29 is really to impress upon everybody we work with those very sentiments. You were born for this moment. Like, God could have destined you to live at any time in human history, but he chose for you and me to be alive right now. This is true for every single person on the face of the earth. And there is a unique mission and plan that he has for every single person. And, you know, he's constructing a mosaic, and I don't know if I'm a little dinky tile in the mosaic or a big one. I don't really care. I just know that the gifts that God's given to me, which say more about God than about me, and the gifts he gives them to you are irreplaceable. And so to first just understand that God wants to use each person, whether you're a stay-at-home dad or you're a heart surgeon or you're a talk radio host or you play sports, doesn't matter what you do, like, God wants to use each and every person in such a way that they can be something like a docile instrument in his hands to accomplish his desire, which is to get his world back. And so as to reconstruct the world in a way where, which is in keeping with his original plan, which means what? Which means people understand that everyone's created in the image and likeness of God, that everybody understands that justice is what every person is due. What's justice? Justice is giving them what they truly are entitled to, love, honor, respect, and countless other things that we could go into, but...
If you want to learn more, www.actsxxix.org. You made a statement to me a couple months ago that priests are under siege today. I think a lot of people believe, Father, that priests have a good life, an easy life. Pastor Doug Schmidt, Woodside Bible Church, we were together, the three of us, recently. He says that 1,700 rabbis, ministers, and priests leave the profession a month in America. It's 21,000 a year. Talk to us about the life that priests have today.
Yeah, well, I'll preface it by saying, I mean, we're all living in a battle, right? So the front lines very much so are marriage and family life, so I don't want to diminish that in the least. You know, like, before I was a priest, like, I didn't know what a priest did. I mean, it looks like a great life. You say Mass, for crying out loud. What else do you do, right? You work an hour a week or so, it looks.
Let's remember, I think it was in June or July, you played golf 30 times, right?
Well, I took the month off, brother, yeah. And God made up for it when you and I played, because it sure didn't look like I'd played 30 times that month, that's for sure. So, yeah, I mean, so to be a priest is, and to work in church life, so... Whether you're ordained or you serve in parish ministry of one kind or another, you live, really, the analogy that we oftentimes give to people, going back to that Hacksaw Ridge, you live on the ridge. You live in the middle of the battle, because parish ministry is just putting out fires all day long. Like, no one calls a priest and goes, hey, Padre, I just want to tell you, like, my life's going really well. So just thought I'd tell you that. Like, no one does that. All we get is trauma. And so your head's on a swivel pretty much all day long. This is true for everybody who works in the parish. You're just dealing with fire after fire after fire. And it's a lot like being an ER doctor. And again, you wouldn't know this, right? But just, I mean, do the math. You know, like, a parish like Good Counsel is 12,000 people. So 3,600 families. There were three priests. We had a staff of, you know, 20-some people. And you got people all day long who are in need, who are hurting. My child might have just got diagnosed with cancer. My husband might have just dropped dead in his living room. Someone might have just come out to me and said, like, I want to, you know, I want to go through transitioning as a transgender. I mean, all the pains and the hurts of life are what we would get calls on. And so you just get accustomed, kind of like being an ER doctor, you get accustomed to living in trauma. And you don't realize what that does to you. And, you know, like, no one wants to cry and whine about it. That's not what I'm trying to do here right now either. But people who serve in the church, again, whether you're ordained or lay, tend to be the kind of people who love to give. And so they just do. They love to give, and they rarely ask other people to give to them. And what we're experiencing in our ministry as we kind of go around the country is how burned out and tired and exhausted and frustrated and discouraged countless priests are.
Okay, following up on that, we had a lunch on August 10th at Bloomfield Hills Country Club with two young seminarians. At the end, I said, Father, would you lead us in a closing prayer? Here was your prayer. I quote.
Wait, you wrote down my prayer?
All right. I thought, this is crazy.
You should have been listening.
Quote. We thank you, God, for the great privilege and honor to live in these times. Really?
Yeah, really.
Most people would say, Father, not my life.
I love being alive at this time. You know, I think I get that a lot from Winston Churchill. I joke with people. Actually, I don't joke. I say to people right now, at this point in my life, I immerse myself in two things when I read. I read a lot of St. Paul. And I read a lot of stories about Winston Churchill. And I think so just because I find this man to be such an extraordinarily courageous figure in the midst of a dark time in human history. And I think often about the quote, and I think it's in the middle of the Battle of Britain, where he just says to, I think he's talking to the school where he went as a child, and he says, don't say these are dark times. These are not dark times. These are great times. And I feel the same way. I mean, clearly, what's going on in the church, whether it's internationally or locally or what's going on in the country, I mean, there is a boatload of stuff going on, which is cause for unrest, confusion, concern. And yet that goes back to that whole idea that God has destined you and me to live at this time, and he wants to use us. And like, look around. You and I are supposed to be the leaders, right? And, these are great times to be alive.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo, who's been a priest for 23 years, and I'm Jack Rasulin. This is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Jack Rasula, host of WJR's Anything Is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible.
Anything is possible.
15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist, who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohom.
Anything is possible.
I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Father John Ricardo. Father, another thing that you've recently said. You say that you see the world today in four words: created, captured, rescued, and response.
Yeah, I'm increasingly of the mind that what's desperately needed right now is to get back to basics. So there's so many things going on in the culture, in the world, in the church. And so by basics, I mean, like, so I try to help people recapture the big picture. Like, what's God's plan for the world? And then our mission in it. And The way I've learned to do this is by coming up with four words to explain what, classically the Christian church would call the kerygma, which is a fancy Greek word that means proclamation. So St. Paul says in the letter to the Romans that the gospel is power. So when he says that, he doesn't mean the gospel of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. He means the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the proclamation of what it is that God has done for us, culminating in the person of his son, Jesus. Well, how do you remember all of that? And for me, the way to remember all that is to break it down into four words, or even actually before four words, you could get it to four questions, each of which is really powerful. So the four questions would be something like, why is there something rather than nothing? That's a huge question. Why does anything exist? The biblical answer to that would be because God in his goodness and his love and his mercy willed everything into being out of nothing. And the highlight of everything that he made is the human person made in his image and his likeness, male and female. That's created. The second question would be, the way I entitle it is, what the hell happened? And I mean that quite literally. Like, why is everything so obviously messed up? That's the word captured. And the biblical answer again would be because one of the creatures that God made, he only makes good, everything he makes is good. But one of the creatures that he made who was good, scripture says, out of envy, went to war against the creature that God loves the most. That would be you and me. So this creature who the church calls Satan, who's he envious of? Well, he's not envious of God. He knows he's not God. He's envious of you and me. Which for me was a game changer in life, like to realize, like, I have an enemy who's really trying to mess with my life. And so the result of, scripture would teach that the result of this enemy deceiving our race at the beginning of our human history was that unknowingly we sold ourselves into slavery to powers that we can't compete against. Now, that sounds like a really bold claim. How the heck do you prove that? I think I can prove it pretty easily. What are those powers? There are primarily two. Death, which is best written with a capital D, and sin, which is best written with a capital S. How do you prove that? Well, you ever buried someone you love? Because if you haven't, you will. And when you do, you will realize how absolutely impotent you are in the face of death. I can remember standing at my mom's bedside with my sisters. We have all the money in the world to try to help her. And we can't do a thing to stop death from coming, right? So, I mean, that's the power of death. The scripture talks about death as if it's a kingdom, right? What about sin? People don't even think about sin, right? If they do, they tend to think of it as something that I do or I don't do, or I said or I shouldn't have said, or I thought or I shouldn't have thought. But sin is actually, before it's any of those things, and it is those things, sin's a kingdom. It's a dominion. That's how scripture talks about it. What's the proof of that? I think this is really easy to prove, actually. I just ask people, have you ever done anything that you didn't want to do, but in fact you hated doing, that you knew you shouldn't do, and you did it anyway? Everybody's hand goes up, right? Have you ever wondered why? And the biblical answer to that is because sin is a power. And absent God's greater power in me, I am powerless against it. That's the bad news, right? And so my own personal opinion is because the bad news is not understood to the degree that it should be, because the bad news is horrific. The good news, which is the gospel, is not understood by most people as good news. The good news is just ordinary news to most people. But the gospel is not ordinary news. This is extraordinary, life-changing news. And I equate it with, if you and I had woken up on June 7th, 1944, and we were living in France, and our family had been executed, and our country had been occupied by a tyrannical dictator, and the continent had been overrun by this madman, and the paperboy throws the newspaper into our kitchen as we're sitting there, and I open the paper, and you ask me what happened yesterday, I would not have read the headline this way. Well, the Allies landed at Normandy. Not a chance, right? I would have been like, Jack, someone's come. Like, someone landed. Someone came to rescue us. Someone came to fight. Like, that's the gospel. But the gospel is infinitely greater than that. The proclamation of the gospel is that God, out of his love for us, has become a man. Why? To invade a kingdom, the kingdom of death and sin, by a stronger kingdom. What's that? His kingdom, the kingdom of love. And he did it by coming in disguise. This is what we're, you know, about to celebrate as we get into the season of Advent in the church. Like, God becomes a man. Why? He became a man to fight. That's why he became a man. He didn't become a man to tell stories, didn't become a man to do miracles. He became a man to fight, to liberate us. And he did it by laying down his life for us on the cross. That's the rescued part. And the moment that you come to understand someone, the creator of a universe that's 46 billion light years across, that's 46 billion times 5.88 trillion miles that he made without any effort whatsoever, that God became man, not for us, but for you, for Jack, for me, for John, for every single person on the face of the earth who's ever lived, because you matter to him. You're worth the trouble to him. Well, the moment you understand that, suddenly the whole Christian life is different. And all of life makes different, or it becomes different. And then the last, so that's the rescued piece. The last question is then, so if God's done this for me, then how do I respond? What would be the reasonable response to somebody, the creator of everything that is, becoming man to save me from a fate worse than my worst nightmare? Wouldn't you just give him everything? Like, who do you possibly trust? Like, you can trust that God.
As our time winds down together this evening, would you lead us in a closing prayer as we enter the Christmas season?
Yeah, so Father, I just want to pray in a very special way that you would help us all to understand like we never have before why it is that your Son has become man for us, and what he's done, and what it is that we mean to you, despite how hard that might be for us to understand, and how it is that we should respond. Give us, we ask, an increase in the gift of faith which enables us to see reality as it is. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
John Ricardo, thanks for listening to God when he spoke to you and followed his dream. You've changed millions of lives because of it. Keep up the great work.
Thanks, brother.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spall.
Believe in yourself.